We turn in the Word of God to Micah chapter 2, Micah chapter 2, and verse 12 and 13. Micah chapter 2, and verse 12 and 13. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. Micah meaning who is like the Lord, who is like Jehovah. And of course there is none like the Lord. Who can compare with him among the sons of the mighty? The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 26 verse 18 refers back to Micah and quotes chapter 3 verse 12. So although Micah addresses Judah, the prophecy relates to the whole of Israel. And it relates, as it tells you in chapter 1, to the at the beginning, to the days of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the book Micah easily divides up into three sections. You see in verse 2 of chapter 1, it begins, "Hear all ye people." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, chapter 6 and verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord said, and so on. Then in each of those three places, it begins with an exhortation to hear. And this is the natural division of the book. And chapters 1 and 2 consist of a denunciation of the capitals of Judah in the south and Israel in the north, Jerusalem and Samaria, but an assurance that the remnant shall be blessed. And then chapter 3 to 5, there is a denunciation of the rulers, the prophets, the priests, and the princes. But again, a promise that the remnant shall be blessed, and that the Saviour shall come. So chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And then again, in chapter 6 and 7, the third section, there is a denunciation of the people as a whole. They had become ritualists without the life of God in them. But again, there is a promise that the remnant shall be blessed by God. So chapter 7, verse 20, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." So in each section, There is denunciation of the rulers or of the people themselves, but there is an assurance of the blessing of God upon the faithful, albeit a remnant at that time. And so it is in the first section where our text is found. In these first two chapters, there is denunciation of the people, of the sins of the people, and yet then there is the promise, the denunciation of Jerusalem and Samaria, and then in chapter 2, verse 12, there is a promise of blessing in our text. So the second chapter consists of a denunciation of the sins committed against the second table of the law, the way they treated one another, the way they devised evil upon their beds, and then when they rose in the morning, they put it into practice. That's in verse 1 to 3. And then in verse 4, the enemy is mockingly taking up their lamentation and as it were, joining with them in the lament. And verse 5, those who took land from one another would have it taken from them by the captivity. And their desire to be rid of true prophecy in verse 6, prophesy ye not, say to them that prophesy, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. In other words, they did not want the word of God, and so they would not have the word of God. They wouldn't be bothered with the word of God anymore. And then in verses 7 to 11, we have the question of who tells whom? Who actually is in charge? In verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? They had the name of the house of Jacob, but they weren't the people of God. They didn't have the faith of Jacob. And they wanted to straighten or compress the Spirit of God. In other words, when the prophets prophesied by the Spirit, they said, no, no, we don't want that. And they sought to, as it were, straighten, put in a straitjacket, if you like, the Spirit of God. They wanted the Spirit of God only to say what they wanted him to say. And the problem was in the heart, not in the word of God. So in verse 7, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? They do good to him that walketh uprightly. There's nothing wrong with the word of God, but there was plenty wrong with them. And they were, in fact, enemies of God. Verse 8, even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. And in verses 9 to 10, the Lord would cast them out. He would throw them out of the land, verses 9 and 10. And their preferred prophets would not help them. Verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. They wanted prophets who would tell them that they could go on in their sins and all was well. But then, in verse 12 and 13, as at the end of the other two sections, we have this assurance that the promise of the Christ delivering the people, we have the promise of God's blessing upon the remnant, But we have in that the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering his people from all their sins under the language of the deliverance of the remnant from Babylon. You find that in many of the prophets, that the deliverance from Babylon is used as a way of setting forth the deliverance of God's people through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in verse 12 and 13. Firstly then, the Lord assembling a great multitude. The Lord assembling a great multitude. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Notwithstanding the condition of Judah at that time, notwithstanding the declension of that time, the Lord would preserve a remnant, and that flock would flourish like the flock at Bozrah. Bozrah was famous for its sheep and its pasture, and the Lord would cause this preserved flock to flourish and to become a great size. That's what's meant by the great noise. There would be such a multitude of sheep, as it were, in the sheepfold, that there would be a great commotion by virtue of the size, the sheer size of the flock. And so what this is telling us is that as the Lord delivered his purified church from Babylon, so the Lord Jesus Christ would come and deliver all his people from all their sins. So Christ is building his church. The church is often brought low, but the outcome is glorious. Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He shall cause his truth to advance. He shall be an ensign to the nations. And the isles shall wait for his law. But beyond even that, Christ will ultimately be the firstborn among many brethren. He will be the Lamb in the midst of his people. He will have a redeemed people glorified with him. He shall bring many sons to glory, and a multitude which no man can number. So this is the picture, that despite what seemed to be the situation, and was the situation, but despite the suggestion that the church would come to nothing, the church was going to ultimately prosper. Christ would come, and Christ would be exalted, and Christ would cause the truth to prevail among the nations. What a privilege to be among those many sons whom Christ is bringing to glory. In Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. In that psalm, it's speaking of the way the Lord replenishes, as it were, the number of his church on the earth. Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The church is constantly being replenished on earth. That's the idea. They're willing in the day of his power. He can cause unwilling, hostile sinners to come to have their desires renewed by His Spirit, so that they come willingly, happily, heartily to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The idea is that it's just as the dew appears every morning, so the church, as it were, gives birth. There is a constant replacement of its, as the saints are glorified, so on earth there is a constant replenishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the dew morning by morning, so likewise the Spirit of God works in bringing sinners into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, made willing in the day of His power. And this is the fruit of Christ's redeeming work and His intercession. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well then, what a blessing, what a privilege, even in a dark day, to be among those people whom the Lord has gathered into His own church and into the kingdom of His dear Son. However many may at times be on the broad road that leads to destruction, however many compared with those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it is the greatest of blessings to be those among those assembled by the Lord and made into one of His jewels, made into one of His people. And we should bless God that ever He looked upon us and delivered us from our sin and misery, delivered us from the wrath to come, delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light, delivered us, despite our current struggles with the remains of indwelling sin, yet delivered us from our bondage to sin. We ought to bless God that ever He called us into His kingdom. But then secondly, our King is our breaker. Our King is our breaker. Verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and have gone out of it. And their King shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker here is the one who breaks through, who leads the way out of the city of captivity and into the promised inheritance. The people were delivered from Babylon and brought back into the promised land. But this is pointing to something beyond that, to the Lord Jesus, who delivers His people from their captivity. It's He who leads the way as the captain of our salvation. He, as it were, breaks through and prepares the way for His people. The Lord says to His people, go forth, because Christ has opened up a new and living way for His people. So that what we have here in the idea of breaking forth out of Babylon and back into the promised land is a representation of the Redeemer delivering His people, opening up the way for them, delivering them from the bondage of sin and the awful reality of death. There is much of this in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that's not making him morally perfect, because he always was. He was without sin. But it's the idea of Christ being made fully qualified to act as the high priest and the intercessor of his people. And that was through sufferings, because in that way he both atoned for the guilt of sin and bore the wrath of God, but also he experienced in his human nature all the realities of temptation, and therefore he is a sympathetic high priest. As God, he knows everything, but his human nature, in his human nature, he actually experienced suffering and death, and was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he is the captain of our salvation. That word captain is sometimes translated prince and sometimes author. The idea is of the one who leads the way, the one who goes before. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has gone before. He was the only one who could go before us and open the way for us, doing what no one else could do. He led the way uniquely. Although we follow in his steps, we follow after Christ, we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, yet we follow him, but his leadership, the way he went, exceeds anything that the people of God experience, because he bore the wrath of God. He bore the guilt of sin, that we should not bear the guilt of sin or experience the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus led the way, but he opened up the way. He was like the breaker who led the way out of the city of captivity. Our Lord Jesus did uniquely suffer. He began to be very heavy. He was so amazed and said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death," because he was to bear the full wages of sin, something that no one else in this world has ever done. Only the damned bear the full wages of sin in the world to come. But our Lord Jesus bore those wages in this world as the substitute, in order that he should declare the acceptable year of the Lord, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So our Lord Jesus, he tasted death, he experienced suffering and death, but in a manner beyond anything known by the children of God, in that he bore the full wages of sin as the captain, the breaker, the one who brings the people out, who sets the captives at liberty. That's the idea. He breaks the way through so that the people of God escape out of their sin and misery. So in Hebrews 2 again, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death is fearful because it's unique. It only happens once. It's appointed unto men once to die. But it's fearful above all because of its connection with the guilt of man. And Christ delivers his people from their guilt, and therefore from the principal cause of the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." But our Lord Jesus, in fulfilling the will of the Father, he did shed his blood. But not only did he shed his physical blood, but in his soul he bore the wrath of God. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and to be the firstborn among many brethren. But then thirdly, our King is Jehovah. Our King is Jehovah. In our text, we are told that the one who is the breaker is also the King, and that the King going before them is equivalent to the Lord being at the head of them. In verse 13 again, "The breaker is come up before them," that is, the deliverer, to break through the captivity, the city of captivity, to open the gate. "They pass through the gate and are gone out by it, and their King shall pass before them, and the Lord, Jehovah, and on the head of them." The captain of our salvation is Jehovah Jesus. He is God manifest in the flesh. "He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." He came into this world to bear the guilt of sin for sinful men, not lost angels, not fallen angels. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He suffered and died as a man, as God, and become man. He was made perfect through sufferings, fully qualified. And our Redeemer, the one who opened the way for us, that we should be delivered from captivity and brought into the promised inheritance, he left his instituted supper behind him as a token of his love. But although that is true, he left it behind him in the sense that he instituted it, and then he left this world as to his bodily presence. Yet we are not to think that the Lord Jesus, though exalted higher than the heavens, is absent, because he is present by the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples, "I will send you another comforter." And so the Lord's Supper is left to us in one sense, but it is not mere remembrance of one who is altogether and in every sense absent. It is remembrance of the Saviour who came into this world to save sinners, who lived and died and rose again and is now exalted. But it is also seeking communion with the living Saviour who sends forth his Spirit to bless us at the means of grace of which the Lord's Supper is one. So as we follow Christ, as we journey through this world as strangers and pilgrims, as we follow after him, let us refresh ourselves at his supper which he has appointed. When we take the Lord's Supper, we express the fact that all of our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat and drink our normal food because our life depends upon it. We partake of the emblems of the body and blood of Christ, thus expressing the fact that our life depends upon him, that all our salvation is in him. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. All the blessings of salvation are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we declare that. That's why it's for those who depend on Christ alone for acceptance with God, for those who are justified by faith and being sanctified by the Spirit, because they acknowledge that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we take food for our body, so we express that all the blessings of salvation are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper is for those who are already justified through his merits and who desire to know him more and to be more conformed to him in their lives. And so the Lord's Supper is like the pools of refreshment on the way to the heavenly Zion, where Christ says to his people, he assures them of his love, and that he will never leave them nor forsake them, and that all the blessings purchased through his broken body and shed blood, that all those blessings will be bestowed. They already have forgiveness of sins. They are already being sanctified and will be sanctified and at length will be glorified, that of those given to him by the Father, he should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we draw near to thee through Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for our all-sufficient Saviour, this greater, this one who is broken through and opened up the way this one who has gone before us. And we know that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And O Lord our God, we thank thee for the exceeding great privilege of being called out of darkness into thy marvellous light, of being bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we pray, O gracious God, that as we have learned again of the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might come to his table on the Lord's day, desiring to know him better, to be built up in him, to increase in the knowledge of his love and the assurance of his great salvation. Hear us, O gracious God, and accept our prayers, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.